Some of you math whizzes, you'll know how many parts it'll take to get all the way through the 26. But this is part 4, and we're going to look at J and K and L tonight in the names of Jesus. And just like the Sunday school lessons we've been doing on, personality traits of Jesus, some of the sermons on the Sunday mornings obviously was about Jesus' name. And of course, on Sunday nights, we're looking at that and just giving us some information on what we can brag about Him, what we can do to lift up His name. And, like I said, we can brag on our teams, we can brag on our kids, we can brag on our favorite whatevers, but we definitely should brag about the Lord. And the Bible tells us to not be boastful about ourselves, but we're definitely supposed to lift up the name of Jesus. So we're going to look at J, K, and L. And the first J we'll look at tonight is found in Isaiah 26, verse 4. Isaiah 26, verse 4. And the first J that we'll look at when it goes along with the names of Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah. And it's found in Isaiah 26, verse 4. There are several places in the Bible that it's found, and we'll look at some of them. We won't turn and read it, but we'll talk about it. But anyway, in Isaiah 26, verse 4, it says here, "Trust ye in the Lord forever." And so we're supposed to trust the Lord forever. Once you hear about Him, once you accept Him as your personal Savior, once you start your relationship with Him and you're growing after you've been saved, we're supposed to trust Him and trust Him forever. And, things might catch you by surprise, but they won't catch Him by surprise. So that's what we have to do. It's like, I didn't think of this. Why didn't God? It didn't surprise Him. He's right there. So we just trust Him and how to navigate it, how to pray and things like that. And so we see here, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord, and there it is, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And so whatever you need strength in to trust Him or to pray about something or to go through something, He will give you that strength. And we saw several verses in the Bible about if you wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. And wait basically means not sitting there twiddling your thumbs, but serving Him, waiting on Him. Say, God, I don't understand this situation, but I'm still going to go to church and trust you till you tell me. I'm going to still read my Bible and trust you until you show me. I'm still going to pray to you every day and trust you until you show me. And so that's why we're supposed to trust Him, because He is Jehovah. Now, there's three other places that the word Jehovah is found in the Bible, most prevalent. And one of them is Genesis 22:14, and it says Jehovah Jireh, and in that verse. And basically, that definition means that Jehovah will see to it, or Jehovah will cause it to happen, or Jehovah will help you make it through. And so that Jehovah Jireh basically means that He will do whatever that He needs to do to help you in your situation, and that Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh. Exodus 17:15 says Jehovah Nissa, and it says that Jehovah Nissa basically means Jehovah is my banner. And I tried to think of some things like that. Obviously, we have a banner out in the foyer saying our theme. That's a banner. There's a banner hanging from the wall saying you're entering the mission field. That's kind of advertising that, hey, don't forget to lift up the name of Jesus. hey, don't forget that you're going out into the mission field. Anybody that you can be a light to or witness to, do that. And so Jehovah is our banner. Of course, He is telling us or telling God that we belong to Him. But there's another thing that I thought of. Obviously, I don't watch them because sometimes they're pretty scantily clad. But the Miss America pageant, they have a banner, Mrs. Whatever, and so forth. And I heard on the news that the one that won it last time was a Navy pilot or some type of Air Force pilot or something. That's all I heard. But anyway, they definitely wear that Miss America banner everywhere. They want them to know, hey, I won. And they have their banner across there. And so Jehovah Nissa, of course, He's going to do His part to advertise the fact that those saved people down there, they're my children. And brag about us to the Lord. And when we fail and falter, He's going to help us get back up. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll pray on our behalf. And then when we do allow Him to help us make it through, He'll brag and say, hey, those are my kids. Those are my children. And so, but then same way with us. We're supposed to advertise for Him and testify for Him. And then the next place is found in Judges 6:24. And this one says Jehovah Shalom. And that basically means Jehovah is peace. And with all the junk going on in our day and time with politics, with gender stuff, with, you know, alcoholism and drug addicts and things like that, and all the darkness in our world, we're like, okay, we just have to have that mindset. I'm in it, but not of it, is what the Bible says. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. And we can have that peace that's why we're here. God says that this world's actually going to wax worse and worse. I hate that for my grandkids, and I hate that for my great-grandkids, but the chances are, unless obviously, if my people, then He will humble, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, then He will heal. He can still do it, and we ought to do our part to help that. But the thing is that God can give us peace. Just like I talked this morning about His petition. He came up, there's power in His petition. He came up from the bottom of the ship from taking a nap, and there was a hurricane-type storm, and He just said, peace be still, and it did it. So He gave them peace in the midst of the storm. And I'm sure there were some panickers on that boat and some palm sweaters on that boat and, you know, some pessimistic, we're just going to die. That's it, we're done. We're going down for the last time. And Jesus said, peace be still, and took care of it, and peace came on. And that's exactly what Jehovah Shalom means. No matter what you're facing, no matter what type of storm that you're facing, Jesus can say, peace be still. Or He can do like He did with Joseph that we saw this morning. He didn't keep him from getting thrown in the pit. And He didn't keep him from getting sold into slavery. And He didn't keep that solicitation from his boss's wife from coming to him. But He helped him through it. And he didn't sin in any of that. And then he saved many people alive. So God, or Jehovah Shalom, means Jehovah is peace. He can help us with that. So we see, first of all, tonight, the first J we looked at was Jehovah. Jesus is our Jehovah. Next, we're going to actually use His name in these next two, but the next one we're going to look at is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And so basically that means that's where He grew up, and that was where His family was from, things like that, because we know He'd moved over and was born in Bethlehem, but then came back and was reared there in Nazareth, and He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And so you could put your name in whatever town you're from. That's basically what it was talking about. But it's found in Matthew 21:11 through 14. And it says in verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And so they knew who it was. And of course, you know, it's sad. I've been in countries before and said the name of Jesus and people not have a clue of who I was talking about. And so forth. But there are some countries, even foreign countries, where missionaries have been and spread the gospel and things like that, and His name gets out. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lift up His name everywhere. But He had this title on Him. Now, some use it negatively. Is it this Joseph, the carpenter's son? Isn't that Jesus of Nazareth? He's just a kid just like we are. He was just a boy just like we were. And so forth. But then there were some that obviously if He healed them or helped them in a situation, they give Him a whole lot more credit than just being the carpenter's son. And they believed that He was God's son. But verse 12 says this, and Jesus went into the temple of God. And so he was known where He was from, but He went into the temple of God that day. And it says here, and He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. So He went in there, and again, I try to picture this, and I know He never got in the flesh. When I picture myself flipping tables and flipping chairs and shoving people out, I only picture myself in the flesh. But somehow, some way, because He did not sin, He did this in a way that it wasn't mean. It wasn't, He wasn't being a jerk. He was just making a point. And so that's what we have to do is figure out, even when we maybe correct our kids, discipline our kids, we ought to do it in the spirit, not in the flesh. And say, look, if you don't go over there and do what I said, your bottom's going to be hurting and you're not going to be able to sit down for about a week. Say it nicely, like, rah, and your flames are coming out your ears and, you know, No, you can be calm and say, look, this is it. No, you can't. Or this is what's going to happen. And so, again, I think, you know, maybe he gets a bad rap. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how I can flip a table. Every time I lose a board game, that's what I want to do. All right? I'm just being honest. I don't like to lose. And so my flesh, first thing I think of is, you know, Jesus did it. Flip some tables. All right? But I don't think he was in the flesh when he was flipping his tables. He was showing something. So Jesus of Nazareth, he went to the temple and he cast those people. Hey, y'all get out of here. This is God's house. We're not supposed to be buying and selling in here. And he flipped over the tables. He pushed the money changers out. He flipped over the seats where those people were selling doves. Verse 13, it says, and said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called an house of prayer. So he went in there and said, look, the difference between what's going on here and what's supposed to go on in here is this. You're not supposed to buy and sell in here. This is where we're supposed to pray and talk to God. This is where we're supposed to learn the Bible. And so, spiritually speaking and spiritually thinking, I'm trying to think that he had a calm, cool, collective conversation with them. Now, again, I know some of you are like me. You get a little bit hot-tempered sometimes. So when you're thinking flipping, you're thinking flesh. But he wasn't. He didn't get in the flesh. He went in there, made a point, and it says here, he said, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it the den of thieves. So again, I don't think he was saying that with his teeth gritted. Sorry. He didn't do that. He just made the statement. And so I think I've made that point clear. And in verse 14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he went and made a point. Look, this is not what's supposed to go on in here. So y'all go on. And he flipped over the tables. And, I don't know if maybe that translation meant he picked it up nicely, folded the legs in and carried it over there and leaned it gently against the wall. Maybe it was that way, but I just can't wrap my brain around it. But anyway, we see here, but once he did that, everybody didn't leave and say, well, I'm never going back there. Mr. Bad Attitude, Mr. Get in the Flesh, Mr. what's his deal? No, it says here the lame and the blind came in and he healed them. And so he was just saying, this is what the church is for. And again, there's a lot of stuff going on in the name of church today that I know I get in the flesh about. All right? This is not a place to have the boogie-woogie going on and all the light shows and the fog machines like at a basketball game. Right? This is God's house. And so, again, I see what he was saying. So the multitudes knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. And Philippians 2:7 says this, but he made himself of no reputation. So in other words, if it was day to day, Jesus wouldn't have went over and flipped over the tables and shoved the money changers out and kicked the chairs out from under the dove sellers and then posted it. I showed them. All right, look how I'm super Christian and I fixed it. No, he didn't do that. But he did the right thing and people got healed later on that day. And it says here, but he made himself no reputation and he took on a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But listen to Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all them that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. So he did have a reputation, but he didn't go around making himself a reputation. So that's what Jesus of Nazareth, where he was from preceded him. And again, can you imagine somebody that was lame and had a friend that was lame? And he went to the house of God and Jesus healed him. You think the first person he went to talk about him, he couldn't text him or call him, but I'm sure he went to his house and said, hey, I know where you can get this taken care of. I know where you can get this fixed. And so his reputation was out there because of his actions. What were they? He went about doing good. And so that's why he had that. So don't worry about your reputation. Just go about doing good and it'll take care of itself. That's why the Bible says that, when we get saved, it's not of righteousness which any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Because God knew us. If we, had a competition, well, I got saved because I, sung this many solos. Or I got saved because I, passed out this many tracts. Or I got saved because I put this much money in the offering plate. And we'd get all and bragging about things like that. But Jesus didn't do that. He just went about doing good. His reputation took care of himself. He was Jesus of Nazareth. So Jehovah was the first one. Jesus of Nazareth is the second one. The third one is just Jesus. And again, I love that hymn. What a lovely name. The name of Jesus. I mean, I love to sing that. But Jesus, it's just a lovely name. Matthew 1:21, it says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so Matthew 1:21 talked about that name of Jesus. You're going to have a baby. He's going to be born of a virgin. This is before you and Joseph get married. And I want you to call his name Jesus. And so, why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And the Bible does say that. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it says here that he loves, for God so loved the world. And so Jesus came to save and to love. Number four, judge. Judge. Now, there's a whole lot of difference between... There's not any difference between Jesus and judge. I guess what's taking place, there's a whole lot of difference. Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus saving men from their sins and Jesus helping them through their situations and Jesus healing them, that's some nice things that we think about. Obviously, sometimes when you hear the word judge, that comes with a negative connotation. Because a lot of times a judge can sentence you to death. Judge can sentence you to a life imprisonment. Judge can sentence you to whatever time served or whatever. And so he is going to be that type of person. But it says in Acts 10:42, "And he," talking about Jesus, "commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper in the next point here. But he was the judge. He's called in Acts 10:42. He's the judge. So he gets to decide. He gets to pass judgment. He gets to say the penalty, or he gets to say the forgiveness. Why? Because he's the judge. A judge whether or not he gets to judge whether or not the person is saved or lost. We can't. We can judge their fruit. They're not acting like they're saved. We could say it that way. Or that person is acting like they're saved and they might not even be saved. We saw that in Sunday school this morning. You can learn the lingo. You can go to the meetings. You can give a testimony and be a backslidden person just because you're saying the right things. So we see that we can't judge whether the person is saved or lost. The wheat and the tare looks very, very close. Only God can judge that. And so the great white throne judgment is where that will take place. And he will tell that person whether they're saved or lost. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of verses where... is why we don't need to get involved in it. Because there's some people in this world today, what they're doing and how they look and how they say it looks just like it's supposed to. But he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." He gets to do that. It says here, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." It's that simple. 1 John 5:12. And so then it says, "Not a works which lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:9. And then they came to him and says, "And then we, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Matthew 7:23. So at that great white throne judgment, there's going to be people that say, you know, the Bible says, "Hey, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done cast out demons in thy name? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done this?" And he's like, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So again, it's not what we do that gets us saved. It's that birthday, that second birth. Receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's what gets us saved, not what we do. So the next verse is found in Matthew 25:41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So at that great white throne judgment, he's going to obviously tell people to depart, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. But it says that that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels when they got kicked out of heaven. But the Bible says in Isaiah 5:14 that hell has to be enlarged. They just have to keep enlarging it and enlarging it and enlarging it. Why? Because people won't get saved and they die and they will be judged in that place called hell. So he's the judge whether that person is saved or lost. Secondly, he will be the judge whether a person has fulfilled God's will or not. This is where the Bible says all men will give an account unto God. Why? Because he created us. He had a perfect will for us to find and fulfill. And if we don't, we're going to have to be judged for that. Not whether we're saved or lost. If we're saved, we're going to heaven. But if we have fulfilled his will or not. At the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:12 says this, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I won't give an account for you. You won't give an account for me. We won't give an account together as married couples. We won't give an account as buddies. We'll give an account of ourselves. 1 Peter 4:5 says this, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to be judged, the quick and the dead?" Now, think about that. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. The dead is at the great white throne judgment. They've not been born again. They're not alive in Christ. They're the dead. He's going to judge them. But He's also going to judge the quick. And the Bible talks about being saved as He hath quickened you. He brought you back to life. And so He's going to judge the saved and the lost. And so He will judge us on what we have done with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure, and even what we say. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account, therefore, in that day of judgment. So not only our time and our talent and our treasures, but even what we say will be judged. And we'll be rewarded for it, or we'll lose that reward. So that is J. J, Jehovah. J, Jesus of Nazareth. J, Jesus. And J, Judge. That brings us to K. We get plenty of time here. K, the first one we're going to look at is the word King. K-I-N-G. He's the King. And it was prophesied, the first place it was prophesied in the Bible is Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9, one of the minor prophets, obviously Old Testament, years and years and years and years and years before Jesus was actually born. But it says, Zechariah 9:9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, but are lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the foal of an ass is how he's going to come." That was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, in Zechariah's day. Hundreds of years later, you can read Matthew 21:5, and it almost, not word for word, but almost word for word of what Zechariah 9:9 says, and that's when it happened. And of course, he told his disciples, you know, go, and when you go, you'll find a donkey, and you'll find her colt right there, and loose them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything, you tell them that I got need for them. And I'm paraphrasing there, but that's what took place years and years and years later. And there's bukus. I even mentioned that this morning, I think, about that I love to see the prophecy, see the fulfillment, and see how wonderful our God is. So He's the King. The next is the King of Kings. So not only is He a King, He's the best that ever has been. He's the best that ever will be. He is the King of Kings. Like Paul said, I'm a sinner, and not just a sinner, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I've sinned more than anybody. Jesus is the King, and not just a King, but He's the King of Kings. 1 Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Obviously, potentate basically means that. He's the supreme. He's the top king. He's the top lord. And so that's where that is talked about. So Jesus is not only a king, but He is the King of Kings. We've heard that one. This is one that I hadn't heard before. It's found in 1 Timothy 1:17. And He's called the King Eternal. And we saw that this morning. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He's the same forevermore. But He's also King Eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so He is known as the King Eternal. And so He was King forever. He doesn't have a starting date. He's just always been. And so He's King then. He's King now. He will be King in the future. And so He'll be King which is, which was, and which is to come. The next one is a familiar one, King of the Jews. This was what He was known as when He was born. And Matthew 2:2 says this, saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him." And of course, we know these are as the wise men, and they were following that star. That star was bringing them to the King of the Jews, to Jesus. And so He was the King of the Jews. The next one, it was the King of Israel. King of the Jews was what He was known as when He was born. King of Israel was what He was called when He was dying on the cross. Mark 15:32 says this, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now." And of course, there were some, one on one side would say, "Hey, save us, save me, and save yourself. Let's get out of here." And there was some in the crowd going, "Hey, there was others He saved, but He cannot save Himself." And then there were some there wondering, they didn't know the truth, but they were wondering if He would come down, if He would call thousands of angels, if he would call upon God and get him down. And so it says in Mark 15:32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." So in other words, what they were saying was, if Jesus would, you know, heal that guy, or you know, save that guy on his right or left, whichever one it was, and would come down, and angels would come flying everywhere and take these guys out and, you know, just lift him up, then we would believe. But that's not faith. And the Bible says that we have to believe by faith. And just believe, hey, at that point, they were told, I'm going to go in the ground. They're going to bury me, but in 3 days I'm coming back. But there was nobody there waiting. There was a few ladies that came later to kind of like see. But they didn't believe. But these people were saying, if he would just do that, I mean, there's no doubt. I think everybody would believe. I know I would believe. But the Bible says we're supposed to believe by faith, not by seeing. And they wanted him to come down so that they could see. The next one, obviously King of Jews was when he was born. King of Israel was when he was dying on the cross. And here's one, the King of Saints. King of Saints. And so this is found in Revelation 15:3. And this is where he's our king. Because I'm not Jewish, and I wasn't born in Israel, but I have been born again, so he is my king. He's the king of the saints. Revelation 15:3, it says this, "And they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the songs of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints." And so anybody that's saved, you've been born again, he is your king, even though you might not be Jewish and even though you might not be from Israel, he is your king as well. So not just king of the Jews and king of Israel, but he's the king of the saints. So the K's we saw, he was king, he was king of kings, he was king eternal, he was king of the Jews, he was king of Israel, and praise the Lord, he's the king of the saints. So that brings us to L, and L, I kind of went a little fast through those other two because I got more L's than that. Don't mean to discourage you, but we have a few more L's than the other ones. So now the first one is, and of course, a very familiar one. This is found in John 1, verse 29, and it starts with the L, and that's what John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1, 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And so this was God's plan. And of course, you know the story where Mary and Elizabeth was talking and babies were doing backflips and things like that. The Spirit moved and so forth. And that was the plan for John to be the forerunner. And he did it. And of course, he was able to say, "Behold, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This was God's plan. And it was for him to point out Jesus. And I believe that same plan could be carried over today. Point out Jesus, or lift up the name of Jesus. And that's what I can imagine how, I guess, maybe full of, and I hate the word, use the word pride, because sometimes prideful is a sin. But I don't think it was a sin that day for John to be, "Man, I can't wait. I can't wait to say it." You know, and some of you, you know, you've had a little line in a play somewhere, or you have a line for a team that you always like to say, or things like that, or you know, some cheer that you do, and you just, you know, you just can't wait to say it. I can imagine John was about to bust. "Where's he at? Where's he? Oh, there he is!" And he got up there, probably took a sip of water, me, got his voice all cleared. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And I'm sure he practiced it over and over and over because he was scared he was going to mess it up. He was scared he would maybe say it wrong and things like that. But this was God's plan for John to point out Jesus, point out the Lamb of God. That's still our job. Just point him out. And not only was it his plan to point it out, It was planned before the world began. And Revelation 13:8, it says, "The Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world." So before he came and was born of a virgin, God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost had already planned that the Lamb would come and be slain. And that's why in the Old Testament, you know, again, if you're, you know, animal lover, I'm sorry. But they sacrificed lambs. And, you know, again, some of them are just really cute. And I don't want to watch. I don't want to see. And, you know, I've told you that about my mom. They would raise cattle, and she would name them all. And when it's time for one cow to go into the freezer, his name was George. George would have to go to the sale. somebody else would buy George, and my dad would buy some no-name cow, take him to the butcher, and put him in the freezer. Why? Because she wasn't eating George. He was too cute. I don't know if my dad really did that or just said he did. We'll have to ask him someday. But anyway, you understand. There was probably people back then. I gotta kill this little lamb. But it said without spot and blemish. Well, let's kill this one that's got sores all over it, because I don't want to shave him and make wool out of his, or make clothes out of his wool. Something's wrong with him anyway. So let's kill this one. No, it's got to be the best one. Your prize lamb, the one that you could win the state fair with, without blemish, perfect. I mean, just fluffy and cute and frisky and, oh, it's so cute. Kill it. What? Right? That's how it was set up. Why? Because years later, John was going to say, behold the Lamb of God. Same way with the death angel. Take the lamb and kill it. Take that lamb's blood, get you some hyssop, go around there and put the blood on the doorpost. When the death angel comes to take your firstborn, he will pass over you. What in the world? It was a plan. So that's why he was called the Lamb of God. And he set it up. And then it comes through there, especially in Hebrews, where it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It talked about how that there was no more need for those sacrifices. Jesus did it all. And there was a lot of lambs, I'm sure, back in the day that gave their life, because that's the way God set it up. And so he was the Lamb of God. And then also, not only was it planned for us to point out, like John, behold the Lamb of God, and it was planned before the foundation of the world. Next, it was without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it was set up in the Old Testament exactly how he would be, and he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he was perfect, just like the lamb was supposed to be perfect back in the Old Testament. So he was the Lamb of God. Second L is this one, the lawgiver. The lawgiver. And again, us dads, this is our house. My rules. All right, you want to live under my roof, eat my food, sleep in the bed that I provide? I get to make the rules. I'm the lawgiver. I say when bedtime is. I say what we're not going to watch and what we're going to watch. I say. And again, I would probably get a little prideful in that. Me, Dad. You, kid. Hush. All right? I'm in charge. And all that kind of stuff. Jesus wasn't. Just like, I don't think he was in the flesh flipping over tables. He just came and said, I'm the lawgiver. This is what God wants me to do. In Isaiah 33:22, it says this, for the Lord is our judge. We already talked about that. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, which we've already talked about, and he will save us. So he's the one that gets to say how sins are forgiven. He was the one that set it up back then. And again, the PETA people would probably say, oh, my soul, I can't believe they did that to all those lambs. And they would have commercials where the little lamb was out there shaking and about to get, you know, beheaded and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, he was the lawgiver. He's the one that said that this was how it was going to take place. Next, not Lamb of God, lawgiver. Here's one, leader and commander. Leader and commander. Of course, we have titles like that in our military, commander-in-chief and all that kind of stuff. But he was the leader and commander, and this was said in Isaiah 55:4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And so, again, we just have to accept that fact, that he is our leader. He is our commander. He's the one that gives the law. He is. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the earth. So he gets to decide. So first one was the Lamb of God. The next one was lawgiver. The next one was leader and commander. And the next one is light. L-I-G-H-T. He is the light. John 1:7 says here, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so again, we know that he is the light. And one of the, I guess, references that I quoted this morning about heaven, how wonderful it's going to be. The Bible says there will be no need for the sun and no need for the moon and no need for the stars. Why? Because Jesus will be there. And he is the light. Now, of course, we're told to be, let our light so shine. But we are, we're light unto the world. But he is the main light. And so we're just supposed to reflect him like a flashlight in a mirror. We're supposed to let him shine unto us. And we're supposed to shine unto the world. And he is the light. John 9:5 As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's what he was saying. Just like when he went back to heaven, no need for the sun, no need for the stars, no need for the moon, because he's the light in heaven. And as long as he was here on the earth, the Bible says he was the light. The next one in John 12:8-12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. So he is our light. And again, be that reflection. Let it shine. And of course, if you've ever had a magnifying glass and let the sun shine on it, obviously it gets pretty hot. It can set leaves on fire. I shouldn't have said that with the kids in here. Sorry about that. But a magnifying glass will magnify that light. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to magnify the light by lifting up His name. And sometimes it gets a little warm on that person that we're shining unto. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? They get a little fidgety. Oh no. But if that light is shining through that magnifying glass, He's doing the work. I'm not the convictor. I'm not the drawer. I'm not the Savior. I'm just a reflection. I'm letting the light, the true light, shine. So L was light. Next, Lion of Judah. Lion of Judah. And this is kind of right in the J that we talked about, that judge that gets to decide who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, who's going to be rewarded, who's going to not be rewarded. He gets to decide that. This Lion of Judah, in Revelation 5:5, it says this, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then, of course, he's got all kinds of other names. The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And, of course, if you read in the Revelation, you'll see that the book of life will be open, that seal will be broken, and he's the one that can read it, and he will be able to call out the names that have been written down in the Lamb's book of life, and he will be known as the Lion of Judah, be able to roar and to be able to proclaim, these are the ones, and so forth. Then next, and this is the last one, I believe, but there's several little points under this one, sorry. Lord, we're in the L's, Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, I was at the hospital with Brother Kent and his friend. This was the last verse I used right before Tom, right? Right before Tom prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come in his heart. And it said right there, for if Tom shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And that's the third and final thing, according to our track, that you have to do. Our track, I don't know if you've looked at it, but it's laid out very simple. It says there's three things you got to know, and there's three things you got to do. And if you'll do those three things, God promises you, you'll go to heaven. And the last thing you have to do is be willing to call upon Him and ask Him to save you. Why? Because He's the Lord. He's the Lord of lords. And that's our next one. It's found in 1 Timothy 6:15. We've already read it. It said, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So not only is He the Lord, but He is the Lord of Lords. Then the next one is, He's the Lord of all. Lord of all. Now, there was a phrase that kind of went through a lot of religions out there today that, being saved, obviously, that's what the Bible says. Being born again is what the Bible says, and so forth. But there was some religions out there that grabbed this phrase. You have to make Jesus Lord of your life to go to heaven. So just like you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that's putting a work on it. Okay? So here, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life to go to heaven. Listen to this verse. Acts 10:36. The Word, which is Jesus, which God sent, which is Jesus, unto the children of Israel, which was Jesus, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and here it is, He is the Lord of all. So we can't make Him the Lord of all because He's already the Lord of all. And so whether we make Him Lord of all or not, He's already that. And so there's people out there today, and I'm sad about that they're trying to make Jesus the Lord over their vocabulary, and they're trying to make Jesus Lord over their hobbies, and they're trying to make Jesus Lord over their talents, and they're worried about, oh, I got to make Jesus Lord over the way I look and the way I sound, and they're trying to work their way to heaven. And what you got to do is just simply call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save you, and He'll save you. Now, He's Lord whether we make Him Lord or not. Now, I understand that there's growth, there's changes that we can make, and we can put Him in charge of things like that, but He's already Lord. You can't make Him Lord to get saved. You just ask Him to save. So we saw Lord of Lords. We saw Lord of all. The next one is this, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they knew it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And so, again, He was the Lord of glory, but He left glory, came down here. And, of course, they talked about Him setting up His kingdom, and they thought it was right then and there. And, of course, we know, according to Revelation, it'll be when we come back with Him, when He does all that. But He was Lord of glory. And He left. The Lord of glory came and became a servant. And laid down His life on the cross. So the people, the way they live today, as dead, give away that they don't believe that He's the Lord of glory. Again, just like some of those things we talked about this morning, that we can't wrap our brain around eternity. I don't think we can wrap our brain around the Lord of glory. If He was standing here and I was standing here, I'd fall flat on my face, kind of like a lot of people in the Bible did, because that's how much glory He's got. I wouldn't even deserve to be on the same platform. I'd fall. But I mean, He's that way in heaven. He's the Lord of glory. It just magnifies it so much. So Lord of Lords, Lord of all, Lord of glory. Another one is this, Lord of hosts. And so we saw that a while ago. King of the Jews when He was born. King of Israel when He died. But King of saints when all of us are saved. Here's one. The Lord of hosts. We're in that heavenly host. If we're saved, He's our Lord. Haggai 2:7 says this, and I will shake all nations. Again, that when He comes back, it's going to shake this world. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and everything will be put in its rightful place. I mean, it's going to shake. He's the Lord of hosts. And I believe all that saved people coming back with Him, we're going to help make that rattle. We're going to help make that shake. All nations, the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And that word host kind of is like a multitude. That would be a host. A word that we might use, there's a bunch of people here. There's many. That's what that's talking about. So again, He's the Lord of hosts. He's got us coming back with Him, and we'll rule and reign. And again, there's a lot of places in the Bible where what we call the remnant would win the battle. Why? Because of the power of God. I don't think this is going to be one of those days where it's a little 10 people coming back behind God going, woohoo, yay. It's going to be the saved of everywhere. All the Baptist churches or all the churches that teach salvation by grace through faith, we'll all be coming back with Him. And we'll shake the nations. Why? Because He's the Lord of hosts. And He will actually get the respect that He deserves, and rightfully so. And we get to be a part of it. Why? Because He's the Lord of hosts. So we saw tonight that in that name, what's in that name? A lot of hats that we wear. I guess I've used this a couple times. I'm a dad. I was a husband first, and then I was a dad, and so forth. I'm a preacher, a friend, and all that kind of stuff. We see that's basically throughout the Bible, all these different places. Again, He's got so many more hats than I even thought about having, but praise the Lord. So He's Jehovah God. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He had that reputation because He went around doing good. He was Jesus. Oh, what a lovely name. But He's also going to be a judge. And then we saw the kings. He's the King. He's the King of kings. He's King eternal. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. And He's the King of the saints. And then the L's, we saw Lamb of God, Lawgiver, Leader and Commander. He's the Light. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of glory. And He's the Lord of hosts. And we'll get to come back with Him. Praise the Lord for that. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation if anybody would like to come pray. And thank God for who He is, what He is, what He's done for you. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. And thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And Lord, I know I'm enjoying this study about Your names and what all You mean to us. Again, I'm probably not doing it justice because of how awesome and mighty that you are. But Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be excited about our mighty Lord, our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings. And Lord, thank you for all that you do for us, what you have done for us, and what you're going to do for us. Lord, I just ask you to help us to be excited about that, help us to be appreciative of that. Kind of like Paul this morning, he was so astonished that you would save him, that he came to you and said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" In Jesus' name. Brother Derek.